Thank you, Dr. Wolf, for the kind introduction. Thank you, Dr. White, for having me. Thank you, Dr. Rogers, as well, who heads up our, leads up our BTS, serves as a dean there. Thank you all for the opportunity to open up God's word this morning. I count it a great joy. I won't belabor. There's a lot to say in John chapter 11. It's a huge chunk of passage. I will not read it in its entirety this morning, but I will survey it. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to give you all about four main points and about nine application points here at the end. And then you'll go off for class, enjoy Chick-fil-A, Chuck's, or whatever else you want to do for the rest of the day. Let me pray. Father, you are King of my heart, King of my life. You're my Savior. You're my teacher. You're my all in all. You are my comforter. And right now, Lord, I'm asking that you would be those things right now as I open up the truth of your word. Father, would you be with me right now? Navigate my heart. Steer it in the way that it needs to be steered. Lord, let me exalt you much. Let me make much of you. Let me make much of your son, Jesus Christ. So that as people listen, they hear, they know it is about your glory. That it is for our good, that it is for your glory. God, let this truth set deep in our hearts. Hide me behind your cross. I don't want to be seen or heard. I want to uplift you. Block out the anxieties, the stresses, the worries that are trying to cloud our minds right now, Lord. And let us just sit for a moment with John 11 and the words that you've given us in this passage. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We'll be careful, Father, to give you all praise and all glory. It's in your son's matchless, glorious, magnificent name we pray and believe. And all the saints said together, amen. As a teacher, I often have to say hard things to students and do things that sort of kind of look unloving on the surface. A young man brought an assignment, a task, this thing he had worked on. A young man I discipled so long, he put a lot of time and effort into it and worked on it. And he presented it to me and he said, hey doc, hey, would you just look at this for me? Would you examine it for me? Would you give me your insight and your feedback? And I'm like, man, this is what I do. I love you. I've had you in class before. I want this thing to go well for you. I want to see you do well. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. And after spending some weeks looking at the document and working through it, I had to give him this work back that he had given me. And it was just marked up. It was marked up. And I am really sure, at me giving him the assignment back, he was like, what is this? Like, why would you treat my work, my heart, this way? Because it needed a lot of work. It needed a lot of help. And the most loving, kind thing I could do for that young man was to tell him the truth, tell him to wait on putting it forward and giving him the hard truth. Now, talking to that young man, it seemed like I did not love him at all. He's like, why would you treat my work this way? Why would you talk about my work this way? And then he got it. I said, I did this because I love you and I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to be embarrassed. And love sometimes does not look the way we want love to look. It just does not look that way. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've had family members or pastors or friends or mentors or people who are discipling you say really hard things to you or do things that just don't quite look as loving as you think they ought. And that today, my friends, is a little bit of what we're going to see in this passage. Jesus Christ himself does something that does not look very loving on the surface, but is exactly what everyone needs. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the onlooker, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, everybody needed the act of love the way God loved in this particular passage. And it was for the glory of God. truth and grace. We'll talk about teaching components here in a minute. So four things I want to do. Number one, I just want to unpack the story for us. For many of us, it is a familiar passage, but I don't want to take for granted that you've read John chapter 11, whether you're listening or whether you're sitting here. Then I just want to talk for a moment. The second thing, I want to talk about God's glory, the weight, the majesty of God's glory. Then the third thing I want to do is talk about an understanding of God's love. And then the fourth thing I want to do with this passage this morning is just talk about the response of the people and how we ought to respond. So two verses that I think kind of bookend what I want to do this morning. Number one is verse number four. Here, verse number four, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" So circle that, underline it, do whatever you do as you take notes, and then flip over or scan down or whatever, how your Bible is, and then look at verse 47. Verse 47 says this, "So the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs.'" And what I want to leave you with is nine things that we ought to do at the conclusion of our time together this morning. Let's look at the structure of this passage. Number one, we see the purpose in like verses 1 to 16. We see God's infinite wisdom in verses 1 to 16, his omnisapience, his all-knowing knowledge on how to do and say what is right exactly at the right time. And only Jesus Christ knows how to do that. Listen, y'all, I've said a lot of things at the wrong time. And so, don't laugh at me, so have you. It's just like, man, if it would only been a little bit sooner or a little bit later. It's like, no. So God knows what to do exactly at the right time. We begin to see in verses 1 to 16 the purpose. We see this introduction of Mary, who bows at Jesus' feet and gets it like halfway right. And so my heart fast forwards then to as much as John the writer does and says, hey, this is the Mary who bowed at the feet of Jesus and took it upon herself to wash his feet. What we see in this passage is that like that's Mary's natural heart posture. She sees the king. She puts her face at his feet. That's Mary's heart posture. We also see in verses 1:16 the news of the death. We see the love of Jesus Christ. We see the love of Christ all poured out in verses 1 to 16, the purpose of the sign. Then scurrying on down, we see in verses 17 to 27, Jesus' reassurance and Martha's profession. So we'll also see Christ's eternality spoken about, right? You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. This is Martha doing this right here. This woman, her theology is tight. She gets it. She gets it. I know you are today. I know who you are tomorrow. I know who you are forevermore. But she only like halfway gets it. She doesn't get it all. We see the working of the signs. We see the significance of the sign. And then in the third section, verses 28, on down to 30, on like to 44, we see the humility of Mary and Martha. And we see God's humanity. We see Christ's humanity. We see the emotions there, the anger there, the sadness there. We get to see these things in Christ. And then we get to see in verses 38 on, we get to see the miracle act itself. We get to see his omnipotence, his omnibenevolence, his great power, his all-knowing, unending goodness is what we get to see in Christ, because he holds in his hand all truth and all power. He is a mighty God. And then we get to see at the very tail end of this passage a flawed and failed response and an attempt to kill Jesus Christ. Like, that's my 2-minute recap of this passage here. Let's just like dive in a little bit now. Why the miracle? So that the disciples would believe. Let's look at the first few verses of this chapter. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So just for a moment, Christ is telling them in this moment, like this thing here, like this, it is for the glory of God. This act here, Lazarus' death, is for the splendor, so that the splendor of God can be made known, so that the holiness of God can be made known, so that the majesty and the weightiness and the power of my God in heaven can be made known. Everything we do is so we can make much of God and make God known. Christ says, it is for the glory of God. So what I would like for you to just like set in your spirit, whatever the it is you do should be for the glory of God. Every breath you take, it is for the glory of God. Every assignment you complete, it is and should be for the glory of God. Every act of worship is for the glory of God. Every act of service should be for the glory of God. Every word you speak should be for the glory of God. This act here was for the glory of God. Question for our hearts. Is every single act we do for the glory of God? Are we doing things that will glorify us and make much of us? Here's how beautiful this word is. Let's look at love for a moment. Love, love, love. This passage is riddled with the love of God. Just check it out. He opened up here. Now, Jesus loved Martha, and he loved her sister, and he loved Lazarus. And later on, we're going to see that the onlookers say, oh, how he loved them. Let's just talk for a moment about God's love. Number one, we see God's love all through the scripture. I don't want you to say, oh, we only see God's love in John. No, we see the love of God the Father in Genesis. Well, he loved Adam and Eve. He covers them. He covers them in their shame. We see the love of him for Israel all throughout. Every time they stunk it up, he shows love and grace and mercy to them. They mess up, he shows love. They blow it, he shows love. They worship other gods, he shows love. Because that is what God is. He is love. His love is unprovoked. His love is undeserved. His love is all-consuming. He loves you. And he loved them too. God's love is spontaneous, yet planned. It's like, whoa, hit me with that love, God. God's love is personal, where you feel like he's just loving you, yet it's global. It's like, you just love me? No, he loves all the nations. His love is gentle, yet it's overwhelming. This is the love of God. And none of us deserve it. John 3:16, we know that. For God so loved the world. John 1, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Go there with me, note it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 on through says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Not only does Christ model for us love in all of the scripture, he then calls us to love. Let's just check out for a moment. In the next 12 minutes, time flies when you're having fun, but who's counting? The response of the people. Let's just survey very quickly the response of the people here. There are many categories here, many things we could have addressed. We have Mary, we have Martha, we have We have Pharisees, we have the disciples. Now here is something that I think we ought to get. This passage is written so that we could believe. Now when Martha sends for Mary, if you look at verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Now, there are many things. Thank you so much, Dr. Rogers, for giving the dean of the School of Edge this passage where Christ is referred to as teacher. Thank you. Perfect plug. He couldn't have set it up any better, right? This is like, out of all the ways Martha could have described Christ, she says, the teacher wants you. The teacher, she could have said, your king is here, Lord is here, the Savior is here. He is all of those things. She says, the teacher is here. We all have a responsibility to teach the word of God. And we are continually learning the word of God. So Christ says to the disciples, I am about to do this marvelous miracle so you can believe. Time out, Christ. They're already walking with you. They already believe. So why are you about to do a miracle so that the disciples can believe? Because we need our belief strengthened. We need it encouraged. And every turn of the page is a strengthening and an encouragement and a teaching of our hearts. We are learners at the feet of God. Teach me, Lord, your ways. Psalms 28, instruct me, Lord, in your path. Psalms 28, and then you guide me along your way. Christ was a teacher. If you're in the teacher ed program or not, you have a responsibility to rightly handle the word of God and then disseminate that to other people and let them know you as a teacher first. It's a quick plug here. If you want to know more about teaching and learning, the great faculty in the School of Education, there are several initiatives we have going on. Scaffolding the Scholar, where you can read little blurbs read about scholars, and book reading clubs and all those things. So thank you, Dr. Lees and Dr. Mack, for supporting those initiatives. I thank you. But if you want to know more about the teaching and learning process, pay attention in your Bible classes. Y'all ain't gonna clap there? I got you, Doc. Like, oh man, they're heavy right now. It must be a heavy semester for y'all. I'm sorry. Keep paying attention anyway. It's for your good. We also see that Mary gets it halfway right. She runs to him, bows at Jesus' feet, but comes almost with an accusatory heart. It's like her and, you know, it's like Mary and Martha have been conspiring and talking, right? So grief makes you do some crazy things. And it's clear that Mary and Martha have been talking about this. And I suspect the conversation went something like this. We sent for Jesus. If he only would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. So Martha sees Jesus. She's like, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Martha sees Jesus. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And what I mean, like Mary gets it halfway right, is because she bows at his feet, but she does not quite understand yet. Like, don't approach Christ as King with that kind of heart. We need to have our heart and our physical posture right before the Lord. So the disciples had much to learn. Mary had much to learn from the teacher. And then Martha had much to learn from the teacher. We will also see in verse 28. Make sure that's right. 25. That's what happens when you try to memorize your whole sermon. It's like, hey, let me check my footnote. Let me make sure my address is right. Verse 25 says this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So she's like, yeah, I believe you for then. But Christ is like, no, believe me for now. Saints, we need to get that. If we're going to trust Christ with our eternity, then trust him for 2:00 today. If we're going to trust him to be the lover of your soul and the captain of your fate and your faith, then trust him for tomorrow. One of my favorite candies, used to be, I can't eat them anymore. This would probably kill me if I eat them now, called Now and Laters. You ask them Now and Laters? Amen. Amen to Now and Laters. All the flavors. My wife is like, no, you're not eating Now and Laters. No. But here's the thing, Now and Laters, they had a pretty sweet concept, right? It's like, eat some now, save some for later. Part of the marketing process was, you start chewing on it now, you'll still be chewing on it later, right? But the purpose was, hey, we're gonna give you something that is both delicious now, and it'll be delicious a week from now. And that's Jesus Christ. He is good today. He is good for forevermore. Our Christ is good both now and later. I need somebody to do some research and tell me if those people were Nabisco, if any Christians in there. They just copied it from the scripture. Like, yeah, this would be a good, let's just make Jesus into a candy. Whatever. Okay, scratch that. That was like nowhere in my notes, but let's carry on. The response of the people. The response of the people. Now, they're like, oh, I'm telling you, like seven or eight things that we could have just like studied. Like one is like, Thomas, like, let's go die. Thomas is like, he's like, you gonna die? Let's roll, you know? But then, you know, our hearts are so fickle because Thomas is like, he ain't raised from the dead. Like chapters later, he's like, I gotta put my hand in his side. I gotta touch the nail. Like that's our hearts, right? I'm ready to go die. A few weeks later, he's like, he ain't raised up. Yes, Thomas. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. We could have explored Jesus telling the disciples when they ask him, like, why are we going? He's like, just walk in the light. Just walk in the light. There are many things we could have explored through this passage, but I really want to look for the next few minutes that we have at the response of the people and our right heart response. So we've given a cursory summary of the passage. We talked a little bit about God's glory. Verse 4, it is for the glory. We've talked some of God's majesty and his love. Now let's look at the response of the people. Before we talk about the response of the people and what our response should be, we have to talk about just a little bit for a few more minutes about the miracle itself. I called Dr. Chen and I called her and I said, hey, like, explain to me what a body would have been like after it would have been in the tomb for 4 days. And so I was bracing myself for this answer. And she laughed and she's like, Kevin, stink. She's like, flesh falling apart, stink. Fair enough, Dr. Chen. Thank you so much for that. So what is the miracle here? The miracle here is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, goes and gets a dead man up. He goes and gets a dead man up, tells them to roll the stone away, and says in a loud, powerful voice, Lazarus, come out. That is good news, because that is all of us. I'm trying to figure out, like, how do dead people hear? Dead people don't hear, y'all. They don't hear unless Jesus Christ is speaking to them. Get up. Get up. So today, if you're walking in death and in sin, and you're rejecting God's love and his grace and his mercy, I pray that he would say to your dead heart, get up. And here's what's good. Here's what's so good. I love this. Now listen, I can tell my kids, my living kids, to do something, and sometimes they drag their feet. This morning, I'm like, hey, get up. It's time for breakfast, right? And, no, we're really going to eat. It's French toast sticks. If I say that to Carson, she's all in then. I can smell them, right? So I say stuff to living people, and they don't move. And so do y'all. Don't say like you haven't done it. It's like, but Jesus Christ talks to dead flesh and he gets up? What kind of power is that? It's the kind of power talked about in John chapter 1, where all things were created through him and for him, and he holds universes, galaxies, and all type of black holes in his hands, and he also holds my heart and your mind and my soul and all of us in his hand. He has the power to say, dead people, get up, and they get up. That gives us absolutely nothing to fear. If we don't know anything about life and death, you know, sadly, you all in this generation over the last couple of years have been riddled with more death than a little bit. It's death around every single corner. So keep the nurses and doctors and pharmacists on your hearts and on your minds. Like, they need our continual prayers. You know, one time there was this outpouring of love for doctors and nurses, and now it's like this anger poured out towards them, you know, wanting them to fix it. What they don't know is it's Christ, it's God's issue to fix. It's man's responsibility to live right, and it's God's power to fix this. So pray for the students here and all those folks working in and around these areas. Jesus Christ talks to dead people and they get up. And one day, Revelation tells us, 2 Thessalonians tells us, at the twinkling of an eye, yes, this is good. Listen, he says, get up, and the trumpets blow, and all will rise and join with him, and we will spend forever and ever singing praise and worship unto him. New bodies, new, oh, yes, it's going to be good, y'all. Man. Y'all think y'all birthday parties are fun? Y'all parents do some good shindigs. Hey, listen, and my wife throws some good parties. But listen, it ain't got nothing on what's coming for us. Daniel's down there like, mm-hmm. Y'all can, yeah, I heard him, but y'all didn't hear him. The response of the people. Thank you, Daniel. The response of the people. What are we to do? The tomb is rolled away. Onlookers are there. I suspect the stink is still there. It's much wailing that's there, crying, screaming. There could have been some professional hired wailers at this event. It mentions the town because it's significant. A bunch of people had come to console the family. It was a big deal. Everybody's there. You know how it is at a funeral or a wake? Maybe you've experienced that. Aunties and uncles and cousins from all of you ain't seen them in 18 years. Everybody's there looking at this miracle happening. And everybody has to make a decision at that point. How are we going to respond to this? What are we going to do? Like, that's the question for our hearts. Verse 47, what are you going to do with the miraculous sign of Jesus Christ raising people from the dead? What are you going to do? Here's some examples. They're all incomplete examples, but I think together they make a pretty good example of how we ought to respond. Because everybody blows it in this past. I mean, I've blown it in my own life. All right, in 3 minutes, here we go. Number one, what are we to do? We're to talk to God. If I could sing, I would bust out with that old hymn the deacons used to sing. Just a little talk with Jesus. Okay, people telling me not to sing. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Okay, all right. Tell him all about your troubles. Tell him. Anybody know that song? Yeah. Y'all should have helped me sing it then. All right, here we go. Teach y'all about some. Hey, we go. Hey, all right, here we go. Number two. Remember, we see this in verse 5. Number 1 and 3, we see God talking to his Father. So talk to God. All day long, just walk and talk to him. Just talk to him. My kids tease me all the time, like, Daddy, what are you singing? Who are you talking to? Now they just get, he's just singing songs and he's talking to God, you know? he's just what I do, all right? Verse number five, remember God loves you. That's good. You got to remember that. Love. God loves you. What's the response to this? Talk to God. Number two, remember that God loves you. Number three, walk in the light. We see this in verse 9, 10, and 11. They're stumbling for people who walk in the dark. Walk in the light. Walk in the light of the scripture. What are you to do with this miracle? You are now to walk in the light. The fourth thing we ought to do, we see in verse 11. We should show genuine concern for others. Like, the passage says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. So Jesus has a genuine concern for other people. And then he does something about it. No, you ain't raising people from the dead, but show the genuine concern with the power and the strength that the Lord has given you. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the right response. Verse 25, trust in the life and the resurrection. Trust God. Life is messy. It is difficult. It is hard. But take the tight, sound theology of Martha and live it out. Trust God. Number one, talk to God. Number two, remember he loves you. Number three, walk in the light. Number four, show genuine concern for others. Number five, trust him. Verse 28, we see this. Teach. What I want you to do? I want you to teach, teach, teach. Teach the word of God. Students, you have a responsibility. Not just to sit on the knowledge that you get, but to share the knowledge that you get. We are not just training you for small groups in your dorms. That's not the purpose of what we do. We are training you to go ye therefore. Go and teach. Verse number 29. Move when God says move. Mary heard Jesus was calling. What'd she do? She ain't sit there. She got up and she darted. And she moved with such haste that people knew she was going to do something significant. When God says move, you move. And no, I'm not going to sing flame song move, Kevin. You're probably thinking that. I'll give it to you. When the Lord says move, I move. Anything you want me to, whatever. Yeah, hey, we go here, y'all. Hey. Hey, so y'all like, no, we ain't doing just a little walk, but we'll hit some flame. Okay, cool. I got about 30 seconds. Number, whatever number I'm on, I'm so sorry, y'all. Worship God. We see this in verse 32. She bowed and she worshiped him. In verses 27 and 39, believe God for now and believe him for later. And the conclusion of all of this, everything you do should be for the glory of God. Yes, I beelined there and left out some pages, but let me pray. Father, we thank you for your strength here in this moment. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your abundant love, both now and later. We thank you for the way that you love us, even in your correcting us, God, even in your delayedness, God. We know that it is all love for us. So let us in return do the things that you called us to do in your word. God, we bless you for this opportunity to hear your word, to sing songs unto you. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. You'll have a great day. You are dismissed.